Dear God, we come to you and we thank you. You are so good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that we can come together and open this book and listen to you as we read this. And we have the promise that this word is living and powerful and that you actually speak when we read this. So God, through your Spirit, I pray that you would prick our hearts and you would pull back the layers of our resistance to you, and you would make us know and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you flip over to the book of Colossians chapter 1, we've been spending a few weeks on this idea of reconciliation, of us being reconciled to God. And in doing so, we've got to read one of the most beautiful verses in this book over and over again, because we've kind of started there and then we'll go a little bit farther and then we have to go back and then start again. So go to verse 21, Colossians 1, 20, I'm sorry, 22. He, this is talking about Jesus, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. It's this beautiful idea that in Christ we can be reconciled with God. It's the most incredible idea. That's what the gospel is. We can be reconciled. We can be, instead of we're rebellious people who disobeyed God, and instead of having his wrath poured out on us, we can be presented before him perfect and without any flaw because we're in Christ, if indeed we are in Christ, and if indeed we continue in Christ. So that's where we started, and so that's the hope of the gospel. So last week we started talking about this idea that, okay, when we hear that, as beautiful as that is, that leaves us with a bit of sadness, because if I think of how much I have because I'm in Christ, that I'm going to be forgiven and loved and God's poured out his favor on me instead of his wrath, that by definition has to put some sadness in my heart, because I know and I dearly love many people who that is not true about them. And so if that is true about me, then that's not true about people who aren't in Christ. And the more that I love certain people, the more that I have to be just heartbroken over the fact that they're not in Christ and they don't have what I hold on to. They're not reconciled with the Father. They don't have the promise of eternity at the right hand of their Father. That's sad. That's horrible. And so we said, okay, what's the solution? Well, Paul gives us a solution. Look at verse 22, 3, this last part of 23, and then we'll jump down and look at verse 25. But Paul says, okay, that big idea from last week is, if you're in Christ, it's your job to deliver the gospel to people who don't have it. That's the solution. That's the solution for people who are far from God, who you love. If you are in Christ, it's your job to take what you've been given and give it to other people, to deliver it to them. So in the second part of verse 23, Paul says, so start where it says, the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. So this gospel has been proclaimed, and of which I, Paul, so Paul is of this, of the gospel. I, Paul, have become a minister, and we talked last week how that's better translated servant. I've become a servant in the sense of, not in the sense of a professional Christian minister that we would think of when we maybe read that word minister, but more like a waiter, someone who's waiting tables, someone who's delivering something. And so Paul says, I've been made a servant of this gospel. Jump down to verse 25. Of which, and just of what? Well, look at verse 24. His body, that is the church, so of the people who are united to Christ, of those people, of that collective group, I became a minister, or again, a servant, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And so what does this servant of God do? What does someone who serves the gospel and serves God's people do? He or she brings the message, the gospel, that brings it and delivers it to people, whether it's individually or in groups or however that looks like for you and I. It's delivering. It's being the person who's literally waiting the table in the kingdom and bringing the gospel and delivering it. So that's where we ended last week. And then that leaves us with a question, though, or at least it should. It left me with a question. The question is, how? How do we do that? Like Ken, I told you last week, I've waited tables before, so I know how that works, and so it's, I can kind of say, okay, if I'm a minister, a servant of the gospel, I'm supposed to deliver. But the thing is, when I waited tables, I was given training. Even after I'd worked in other restaurants, I would go to another restaurant. They would still train me, and by then I knew. So I was like, hey, I don't really need training, but okay. So they would give me training and show me how to serve what they wanted me to deliver to the people who had come there to receive it. Now, Paul does the same thing in this text. He answers the question. He says, how can we deliver the gospel? And this is helpful for us because, okay, last week might have been kind of easy for us to swallow, to say, okay, I can accept that. I'm supposed to be a servant of the gospel. I'm supposed to give it to other people. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's my job if I'm a Christian. Hey, we could all collectively say that. I'll accept that. But then you say, well, how does that work? And we almost assume that it kind of works by magic. I mean, we don't believe in magic, but, you know, just like mysteriously somehow just works. I don't know how it works. I don't know how I give the gospel to people. I mean, I want people to know God. I anguish inside because I want them to know God. And I kind of feel bad when people don't come to know God. I could think of people in my life. I mean, I did that last week and they don't know Jesus. And I feel bad about that. And I can almost kind of start putting the blame on them for not getting it. It's like, well, they're just hard. They're tough. They don't really want to know. But how do I deliver the gospel to them? I don't know. I don't have a plan. I don't have a strategy. How do I get the gospel to people? How do I take it out of God's proverbial kitchen, since we're going with that metaphor, and deliver it to people who need it? How do I get the gospel to people? It's like I almost expect it to work mysteriously. I don't know how, but I guess it should just happen. And when it doesn't happen, man, I wish it would happen. So how does it happen? Well, that's what Paul will tell us in the rest of this text. He gives us kingdom waiter training. He tells us how we deliver the gospel to people who are far from God, people that we love and care about. He says, here's how you do it. Here's how it goes from you to them. He gives us the plan. Let's read. Where should we start? Let's read the whole passage together because we're going to chop it up as we go through it. So I want to see it in its entirety. But as we're reading this, ask yourself how. How does the gospel, how do we serve the gospel to people? In verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, have become a minister. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. How does the gospel, what's Paul's plan for the gospel getting from me to others, from you to others? How do we serve the gospel? In a word, it's by speaking it. That's what Paul is saying in this. We have to speak the gospel. That's how the gospel jumps from one person to another. It has to be spoken. And you raise your hand and say, yeah, but what about my example? Isn't my example important? And yes, obviously it is, because by my example, I can totally contradict what I'm saying with my words. And by my example, I can totally support what I'm saying with my words. But the reason that we ask, well, what about example, is because we really would hope that, well, maybe some of us have the ministry of speaking and some of us have the ministry of just like living a gospel kind of life so that people see our example and somehow are converted by our example. And according to what Paul says here, and we'll dig into it, that's not how it works. The gospel is served up. It's given to other people. I serve the gospel and give it to people by speaking it. It has to be spoken. That's what Paul is saying in this text. It has to be spoken. Look at the words he uses. Look at verse 23. So he says, the gospel which you have heard, which has been what? Proclaimed. Proclaimed in all the world. It's been spoken. People have spoken it. Or in verse 25, he says, the mystery hidden for ages. No, that's verse 26. I'm sorry. Verse 25. A minister, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, has been given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. How do you make words known? Speak them. These are speaking words. Look at verse 28. This is full of speaking application. Him, this is Christ, him, we what? We proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Those are speaking words. The gospel has to be spoken. It has to be proclaimed. That's how it gets from one person to another. That's how we get the gospel from me to you and from you to someone else and from that person to another person. That's how we serve up the gospel. It's by speaking it. It has to be spoken. It has to be explained. The content of the gospel has to be verbally communicated. That's how it works. That's how we serve up the gospel. Look at the words that he uses. He says proclaim, and then in verse 28, he says, warning everyone. He's not just saying some kind of sterile explanation of the gospel. You proclaim the words of the gospel, but then warning or admonishing. It's this emotional appeal. It's pleading. It's saying, why don't you give yourself to Christ? You know what it means to be God's child. You know that you're far from God. Why don't you make this decision? It's an emotional appeal. It's describing the consequences, both good and bad, of accepting or not accepting. Your life will be totally different. You'll be a brand new person. You'll be God's dearly beloved child. Or if you choose to ignore the gospel, you will go for all of eternity with God's wrath being poured out on you. You'll live far from your Creator under His punishment and condemnation. Your whole life and your whole eternal life depends on what you do with this message. It's an emotional appeal. It's please, please, please make the decision. It's asking that all-important question, what's stopping you from making your decision to repent, be baptized, and to give yourself to Jesus? It's pleading. It's that warning, admonishing. It's using our words to plead. And then he said, and teaching everyone. Teaching everyone. It's explaining. It's not just saying, hey, you're not a Christian. You're far from God. And his wrath will pour out on you. And you need to make a decision. No, it's pleading. And then it's teaching. It's explaining it. It's explaining how it works. It's explaining, it's helping people break down what would it look like for me to follow Jesus? What does the life as a Christ follower look like? Well, what does that even mean for me? How would I do it? It's answering questions and talking people through doubts. It's not a process that happens in one moment to another. It's walking people through a process and teaching them with patience. And this isn't a one-person thing. This is what we all are supposed to do. We all are supposed to teach. We're supposed to make practical the whole idea of following Christ. We're supposed to explain it in practical terms and help people know what their next step is and how they would take their next step and what that looks like. It's teaching. And look at what he says, teaching with what? With all wisdom. It's not just making it up on the fly. It's not just say, well, I don't know what to say, so I guess I'll say something, or I won't say anything. It's preparing ourselves primarily by reading this book, because the more you read this book, the more that you understand the message of the gospel, and the more that you understand how to explain it to different people in different contexts. It's reading this. It's reading other studies. It's preparing. It's thinking through, how would I explain the gospel to this person? How would I explain it to this person? And look at what the goal of all of that talking is, the end of verse 28, that we may present everyone, it says, mature or complete in Christ. That's why we talk. And as we talk, we remember that's the goal of our talking. It's It's, I want this person to be complete in Christ, to be in Christ, to make their decision to repent, to be baptized and enter into Christ, and then to continue to grow up and become mature in Christ. That's what I want for this person. And we have to remind ourselves of that, because as we're talking to people, it's so easy to say, well, that person's not interested, and that person wouldn't want, and that person, I don't see how they're going to get from there to here, and there's obviously very little desire here, and them changing would be just like a miracle. Exactly. It would be, but God does work miracles. That's why if you're a Christian, it's because God worked a miracle in your heart, the same miracle that he'll work in the person that you're talking to, that he could work. And so we say, I want that to happen. And so this reminds us, the goal is that everyone, no matter how far from God you think the person is, that says, wait a second, there's hope for everyone. If you speak the gospel, and if you plead and warn, and you teach, and you walk with people, and you speak the gospel over and over again, God changes people's hearts, and they can come to be in Christ and be complete in him. That's our main task as Christians, as followers of Christ, is to speak the gospel. Our main task, I don't know how to feel like I should like pound something and talk in a louder voice or something, because this is the important thing from today. Our main task. See, I have to hear that over and over again, because I get lulled into thinking my main task is to show up on Sundays. My main task is to be a good person. My main task is to read my Bible. That's a big task, but all those are big things. But our main task, our main job, it's what we're supposed to do, is to speak the gospel to other people. So let's make that practical. Let's go down that teaching path that he just said. And make that practical. What does it look like for us to speak the gospel? There's some practical questions. Who do we talk to? Who do we speak the gospel to? And you might initially assume, well, we speak the gospel to people who aren't Christians. But look at Paul. Who is he talking to? If you go back to the start of chapter 1, he's talking to Christians. And who's he explaining the gospel to? He's explaining to Christians. So even though you can assume from what he says, it's implicit in what he's saying, you speak the gospel to non-Christians, because he's talking about speaking it to non-Christians, he's proclaiming it in all the world. What he's actually doing is he's speaking it to Christians. So I think from that, and there's other places in the Bible, but just if we limit ourselves to this text, you can easily say, okay, we're supposed to speak the gospel, we're supposed to proclaim the gospel to both Christians and non-Christians. We proclaim the gospel to people who are on the inside, who are Christians, and it's a remember who you are, become more and more like Jesus because you're in him, and God has poured out his love and favor on you. Remember who you are in Christ. That's what preaching the gospel to Christians is about. That's what Paul is doing to the people in Colossae. He's preaching the gospel. He's proclaiming the gospel to people who are already Christians. And as we'll see as we get into the latter half of the book, he then flips it and says, because of who you are, now live this way. And so we're supposed to speak the gospel to each other, to other Christians. And the application as we speak the gospel to each other is, okay, because of who you were and now who you are in Christ and what he's given to you, live like the person that you are. Become the person that God has made you in Christ. We speak the gospel to those who are on the inside, and we speak the gospel, obviously, to those who are on the outside, to people who are far from Christ. And the message is, this is what you could have in Christ. This is who you could be. You could be made new. Repent and be baptized. Give yourself to Jesus. Accept him as your Savior and your Lord. Make that decision. Enter into Christ. So that's who we talk to. It's everyone. It's Christians and non-Christians. And then, another question, what do we speak? And this is the part that we jumped over last week. The content of the message. What is, because I say speak the gospel, and you say, okay, yeah, speak the gospel. Okay, gospel. Wait a second. What is that? How do I speak that to other people? What is it that we speak? Look at verse 23. He says, the hope of the gospel. That means the good news. And in the context, the good news of life in Christ. Or verse 28. Him we proclaim. Who is the him? Go back to 27. Christ. So it's gospel, Jesus, we're proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Look at the end of verse 25, to make the word of God the Word of God, the good news of life in Christ, Jesus himself, all of that together is the message of the gospel. And what is that then? Well, look at verse 26, to make the God, Word of God fully known, the end of 25. And then he's going to explain what that is, what the gospel, what proclaiming Jesus, or what the message of the Word of God is. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the message. And okay, he says the mystery, which was hidden, but now has been made known. So listen, when you hear the word gospel, when you hear the word good news of Christ, when you hear the word that, when you say, okay, that's supposed to be our principal task is proclaiming that. The first thing that I get from this passage is it's supposed to be something that we know. It was a mystery. Now it's been made known and we can proclaim it. It's supposed to be something that if you're a Christian, if I'm a Christian, we're supposed to have a thumbnail sketch of this is the gospel. So when I say we're supposed to proclaim that gospel, the good news, the message of the good news of life in Christ to other people, you say, I know how to do that. I know what that is. It used to be a mystery. Now it's not. It's been made known by God. It's the eternal plan of God. He says, hidden for all ages. That means from the beginning, it was God's plan, and it wasn't revealed until Christ came, but it was hidden from the time of our initial rebellion, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God initially, and God said to the serpent, one of the descendants of Eve, you'll bite his heel and he will crush your head. The first prophecy of Christ. From that time forward, God's plan was to send a Savior. And then that was revealed when Christ came. And then God actually, in the cross, undid the rebellion and gave us the opportunity to draw near to him. And look at how he finishes this explanation of what the gospel is in the end of verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love that line. It's and that's what the gospel is. It's the fact that you can be united with Christ, that Christ's Spirit can be in you, that you can be in Christ, that Christ can be in you. You can be covered by Christ's perfection. You can be covered by his blood. And it's the hope of glory. You are God's child. You will be gloriously resurrected, and you will spend all of eternity with your Father. That's the message of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So how do we condense that down and know how to communicate that if we're supposed to speak that? Well, there's the long version and the short version, right? I don't have to ask for a raising of hands to know which version we'd prefer. The short version is you're bad, rebellious, condemned by God. And in Jesus, there's life. You could be reconciled and forgiven. You could be made new. You have to make a decision to give yourself to him, to repent and be baptized, to accept him as your Savior and Lord. You're bad. There's life in Christ. You can be made new, but you have to make a decision. That's the gospel. That's a summary of the gospel. The long version isn't that much longer. It's God, the perfect creator, made creation to reflect his glory, but we rebelled against him and wanted to become our own gods and replace him in our hearts and in our lives. And in doing so, we disobey our creator and we live separate from him and we try to take his place in our lives. And because of that, we deserve his wrath. But he promised redemption. He promised to save us from our condemnation, to give us the opportunity to be saved. He promised to send a rescuer. And so when he sent his son in the perfect life of Jesus and in his death and in his resurrection, we can have forgiveness and reconciliation with the Father. But in order to enter into that, we have to make a decision. We have to decide to repent and be baptized and to give ourselves to him, to accept him as our Savior and Lord. And everyone who makes that decision and is in Jesus one day will be part of the restoration that is completed when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom and we live with our Father God in the new city, in the new heavens, in the new earth. That's the gospel. I like the short version better because I remember it better. It's, I'm bad. I could be made new in Christ, but I have to make a decision. That's the gospel. That's the message that we proclaim. That's the power of God. So how do we speak it? How do we get those words out? You just walk up to strangers and you're bad. You could be made new. Got to make a decision. talk to me later. Hey, how does that work? How do you speak those words? Because that's not any message that starts out with "you're bad" is a hard message to communicate. You just can't. It doesn't. How do you get that message out? Well, I think it almost always, not always, almost always, has to flow across the bounds of friendship. If we're going to speak the gospel, if we're going to be people who speak the gospel, we have to be people who cultivate friendships and relationships in our life. We have to cultivate relationships because the gospel flows over friendships. Because in the context of friendship and relationship, that's where doors are open to talk about life and talk about things that are important and to talk about the gospel. That's how you tell people that. That's how you win people's respect, is by being in a friendship, in a relationship with them, so that they know that you're concerned about them as a person and not just selling them this message so that they become a member of your church. So if we're going to speak the gospel, it starts with us. We have to be people who invest in authentic friendships with people, especially people who are far from God. You ever notice how when you're a Christian, the longer you're a Christian, it's easier and easier, and this is a good thing, to have deep and deeper friendships with people who share your faith, because we have the same Lord and we love the same Savior and we're part of the same family, and so those relationships can come more naturally. But we have to be people who invest in friendships, unconditional friendships, no matter how they respond to the gospel, no matter what they say when we speak the gospel to them, no matter how they behave when they're non-Christians, doesn't matter. We have to have unconditional friendships with people who are far from God. We have to open up our lives, and we have to open up our house, and we have to open up our refrigerator and our schedule, and we have to spend time with people who are far from God. If we're going to speak the gospel to people who are far from God, we have to have friendships with them. And then we have to, and this is eventually gets here, we have to speak it. We have to speak it so that they can hear and they can understand, so that the Spirit can work through the gospel, so He can wake up their hearts, so He can make them want to accept the sovereignty of God, so He can bring conviction for sin and a desire to become a new person, so that He can make them see the beauty of Christ and of His love and of salvation, and so that they can feel the hope of becoming God's children and being transformed. We have to speak it. So how do we speak it? Could we study the Bible together? That's how it starts. It's that phrase. And your heart's beating really fast beforehand. You're like, they're going to say no, and then it's going to be weird. And sometime you got to say those words. Could we study the Bible together? Could we study the Bible together? Sometimes we speak the gospel in spontaneous conversations. You're talking about life, and then a moment happens and you say, and the Spirit just leads you. You have the thought, I could explain the gospel right now to this person. That's why you have to know the thumbnail sketch of it, so that you know how to make it in that context, make it make sense to that person without losing any of the big parts of "you're bad." There's brand new life in Christ. You have to make a decision. Sometimes it's explained in a moment like that. Sometimes it's sitting down and having a long extended study. Sometimes it's teaching a group of people in your home or a group of people here in this building. Sometimes it's answering people's questions or asking them questions, leading questions, so that you can get to the point where you can speak the gospel. Well, why does this not sound like some kind of structured plan? Say this, say this, say this, say this, and then ask this. Because it's not. Because everybody's different, and every conversation is different, and everybody's road back to God is different. And that's why if you're a Christian, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He will guide you in that conversation and in those conversations with those people, because He knows what's in their heart. You don't know what's in their heart, and He can guide you and give you the words. But that we have to speak it. We have to look for different ways to speak it, and then we have to take the initiative to open our mouths, not say, because you always think that moment, maybe it's not the right time, maybe I should wait. And all those doubts crop up, and you just have to kind of like shut that up and just say, no. I'm going to just open my mouth and start talking, and I'm going to trust that the Spirit will guide me as words start coming out of my mouth, because I don't even know how this conversation is going to end, but I'm going to talk. We have to talk. We have to have friendships. We have to speak. And then, even more important, we have to pray. We have to pray, because you know how you could talk to people about Jesus, and it's like, oh yeah, and then nothing changes in their life? It's like, wow, I said the right stuff. Why didn't it change? We have to pray. We could, because only God can change a human heart. Only God can take the kindling and the lighter fluid and the paper and everything that the gospel, all these words that we put there, and flick the match in and make it light up. Only God can change a person's heart. So we pray. We pray before we talk to people and after we talk to people. And when people want, when our friends won't let us talk to them about the gospel because they're tired of hearing about it and there's not an open door to speak, we can always, every day, talk to God about it and say, please, would you save this person? Please, would you give me an opportunity? Would you change their heart? So we pray daily for people and we speak to them when we're able. And then look at the last verse. This answers the last question. How much do we talk? How much do we do this? Like, how big of a part of my life? And if I talk to one person about the gospel once, is that kind of cover, like, for a month? I mean, how does... Look at the last verse. Look at what Paul says. For this, for what? For proclaiming Christ, warning everyone and teaching, so that everyone would become mature in Christ. That's my goal. For this, I... What are the words he uses? Toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. This is our main job, main thing we're supposed to do. And so Paul says, work at it with dedication. Dedicate yourself to speaking the gospel. If you're a Christian, dedicate yourself to speaking the gospel. Toil and struggle with all of the energy that he powerfully works within you. That's the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit leads you and gives you strength and guides you and tells you what to do and what to say and gives you courage to speak. Speak. Give yourself to that. Sacrifice your personal time. Sacrifice your money. Sacrifice your time that you could be earning money. Expose yourself to people making fun of you and people talking badly about you. Sacrifice yourself for that. Toil for that, to speak the gospel. And we get to the end and you say, okay, I get it. So I'm supposed to deliver the gospel to people by speaking it. And even then, there's something inside of, I don't know you, there's something inside of me that says, ah, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. I don't know what I would say. I mean, I can't stand up here. I have my notes and stuff, and you can't say anything back. And so I can just talk, and I can do that. But then when we're like one-on-one, I don't know what to say. Spirit gives us words. But I'm scared. Every time I ask someone to study with me, I get nervous. I start shaking, like, you know, like a kid who's about to ask somebody out on his first date. I'm like nervous. It's like, I don't want to speak that. There's something that the Spirit gives us. Courage. Remember this. If we're supposed to give the gospel to people by speaking it, just remember what a privilege that is. It's an incredible privilege that the God of the universe would let you and I be his children, but it's even more inconceivable that he would ask us to give that same salvation to other people and that he would give us words and opportunities to speak it. That's an incredible privilege that we have as God's children. So what do? We should dedicate ourselves to giving reconciliation to people who don't have it. And if you're this morning, if you say, okay, I'm one of those people, I don't think I have it, I've never made my decision to follow Jesus, to repent and be baptized, then the application for you isn't to run out and start telling other people about Jesus, because it's really hard to give something that you don't have. It's hard to take someone where you aren't. So the first step for you to help other people know Jesus even is for you to give yourself to Christ and to surrender to him, to repent and be baptized, to be filled with his Spirit, so that the Spirit that will work powerfully in Paul will work powerfully in you, and you'll be able to speak and you'll be able to help other people come to know Christ. It's for you to be reconciled, because in your life, more important than you helping anyone know Jesus is you becoming God's child, being reconciled to him. And in this community, it's very beautiful, because in any moment you can tell someone, I want to become a Christian, I want to give myself to Christ, and you could be walked through repenting and being baptized. It doesn't have to be on a Sunday. You can call anyone anytime during the week and say, I'm ready to make my decision, and doors can be unlocked and lights turned on and stuff moved back over the water, and you can make your decision. So do that. If you are a Christian, dedicate yourself to speaking the gospel. And here's a question. How can you dedicate yourself more to speaking the gospel? Who are the friendships that you have, the people, relationships God's put in your life? Who are the people that God has put in your life so that you could speak the gospel to them? How can you open your life more to them? And how are you praying for those people? And I get to this part and I say, oh, I need to pray more. I need to pray more. There's people in my life who aren't Christians and they're part of my life, and I'm not praying for them the way that I should. So are we praying for the people who are far from God? And then how can you talk more? Is there someone you can ask to study with you? Is there a conversation that you know if you start that conversation, you can end up probably speaking the gospel to that person? Who and how can you speak the gospel more? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good. Thank you because you've given us this task. Even though as we think about it, it feels like such a heavy, weighty thing that you call us, each one of us, to speak this message of the good news of life in you to other people. There's so many times that we'd rather that not be our task, but it's what you've given us. So God, I pray that you would help us to be a community of people who lean into that, a community of people who believe that through the Spirit that you've put in your children, you've given us everything we need to speak, and that we would be people who would always be speaking the gospel, and that you would work life through that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.